Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Once again, good morning. We're glad that you are here. We're going to study a lesson, and I had the idea from this while sitting in a Bible class, and we were talking about one of the people that's going to be mentioned in this lesson, and I thought, you know what, let's make us a sermon and title it, What's in a Name? You know, names are important. In fact, everybody's got one. Mine is different from yours, at least it ought to be. Now, there are a handful of Justin Reeds in the world, but everybody's different, and every name identifies a certain person. Names serve as an identifier. And you want to make sure, especially when you're looking for someone or writing to someone or searching for someone online, you want to make sure you spell their name correctly. And so it's important that we know about names. Now, if you look up name in the dictionary, name is simply a word or a phrase that constitutes the distinctive designation of a person or a thing. Name can also mean your reputation. Name can also mean a family or a clan. Now, we know that. We are identified by our names. We have a reputation that goes with our names. Now, if you look that up in a biblical dictionary, you'll also see name means authority. We see that especially when the disciples go forth in the name of Christ. But friends, we see that names are important. For instance, in the Old Testament, Joshua's name, which could be translated as Jesus if you put it into Greek, but Joshua's name literally means Yahweh is salvation. Now, I've written Yahweh here on the screen the same way that biblical scholars and people living under the Old Testament, New Testament would. Yahweh is God's formal name. If you could get as close to a formal name on God, it's Yahweh. But people just didn't feel holy enough, righteous enough to write it out. So they just wrote the consonants instead of Y-A-H-W-E-H. They just put Yahweh. So literally, Joshua's name means Yahweh, the Lord God in heaven is salvation. And we learn from our lesson text of Matthew 1:21, Jesus literally means Savior. Now we also, if you keep reading, they shall call his name Emmanuel, for he shall save his people from their sins. Friends, people's names are important. For instance, Justin means righteous. If your name is Tanner, then that means one who tans. You see where we're going with this. Names are important. Well, this morning, for the time that we have, I want us to examine three names. One in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. And I want us to see what we can learn about them by their name. So our first one is the first man. It's fitting when you start point one with man number one. We're going to be looking at Adam. I feel you're very familiar with the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But I want us to look. We're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And then we'll come back and dissect this passage. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were ashamed." So we see Adam, the first man. God created Adam, part of creation. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 1, there on the sixth day of creation. We see that God made Adam. Now here's your little fun reference. If you hold your place there and you go to 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul's going to make that analogy, Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. You know, Adam was the first man. And by Adam, sin came into the world, but by the second Adam, or Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, those sins were taken away. But we see, for one of the places, in 1 Corinthians 15:45, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, some translations say the second Adam, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So Old Testament Adam was a man that would die, but New Testament Adam, or Jesus Christ, is a quickening, always alive spirit. We see that Adam, in the Old Testament, is created by God. Although Adam sinned, Jesus defeated sin. And that's what Paul is getting at there in 1 Corinthians. I just like to bring that point to your mind. There are some people in the world, though, and they'll say, well, life was just so easy in the Garden of Eden because you had nothing to do. And they're right on the easy part, but they're wrong on the nothing to do, because man had a job. He had to keep, to till, to make sure the garden was pleasing, acceptable in God's eyes. So we see, he set out of the ground, the Lord formed everything, and he brings them to Adam. You ever wondered why we call a hippopotamus a hippopotamus? Or why it's a platypus is a platypus, and not just a duck, or not just a beaver? Why a giraffe is a giraffe, different from an okapi? You ever wondered that? Think Adam. Because the Bible tells me, and the Bible tells you, that at the end of verse 19, whatever Adam named the animal, names are important, whatever Adam named the animal, that was the name. And so God, can you imagine what, see, I love zoos. Can you imagine God's lined up every animal, and they walk past Adam, and Adam says elephant, giraffe, lion, tiger, bear, you get the idea. But there's a problem. After you go from aardvarks to whatever animal, start with Z, because I don't have it in my notes. Once you go through the whole gambit of animals, there's not a duplicate of Adam. There would have been multiple lions, multiple tigers, and multiple bears and giraffes and elephants, but there's nothing like Adam. Nothing. God's already said it's not good that man should be alone, verse 18. Look at verse 20. There's not found an help meet for him. Now this tells me, and this tells you, it's not good. Man shouldn't be with animals in that kind of sexual relationship. That's illegal. That's wrong. That's immoral. God says don't do that. Here, nothing is suitable for Adam. But look at verses 21 through 23. So God performs the first surgery, and he causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. God takes one of his ribs, sews the flesh back up, and out of the rib the Lord God made woman, and brought her unto the man. If you don't have that phrase underlined, you might want to, because literally in Hebrew, God joined them together as the same way man and wife are joined in a marriage ceremony. When God brings the woman, they're married. Marriage is the oldest institution in the Bible, but I go on. One man, one woman, one for life. But look what Adam says. He's already named all the animals. And he said, I'm going to call her woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. So Adam's named her. We learn later, it's not till we get to the end of the third chapter, that we have her name, Eve, the mother of all living. Adam's the father of all living. What's the point when we look at Adam? Animal names are important, and I like to know animal names, and I like to learn animal behaviors. So I like going to zoos, and I like watching all those nature documentaries. But animals are nowhere near as important as man. God formed man, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, literally in his own image. Didn't do that with the animals. So with Adam, we learn that we are more important than the animals, and we are important. Mankind, we're important. Let's look at our second individual, though, and this is the one from the notes that I originally started drawing the idea for this lesson. I want us to examine the man whose name is Apollos there in Acts chapter 18. I like Apollos. He had some problems, and we're going to get through that. Join with me in Acts 18, 24 through 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, a mighty man in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much and had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly he showed by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Before we look at his name, from the last verse, 28, that tells me if Apollos could do it, I'm using the same scriptures he was. And so I can also prove to you that Jesus is the Christ by scriptures. But what I want us to note about this man's name, it's interesting. You ready? Apollos is a Jew. But the name Apollos is a Grecian name, or it's a Greek name. That didn't happen too terribly often. But it did happen sometimes. Sometimes names crossed over. For instance, Saul is a Hebrew name. But he's also known as Paul. Kind of different areas. He was known by the same name. We see Apollos, he has a different background. He's a Jew, but yet he has a Grecian name. But let's go on. What I want us to do, and I love the way that Luke, remember Luke wrote this, Luke's a medical doctor. Luke gives you a list of his name and his attributes. We're going to break this down. So first off, he says there was a certain Jew, we've got that, named Apollos. Apollos literally means of Apollo. Apollo was a Greek god. He was the god of Rome, of truth, and of light. Now it has been said, of course, remember, lowercase g, not a real god, but an idol that people worship. But people thought that an oracle that came from Apollo was highly valued, and it was very easy to understand. In other words, if you came with an oracle of Apollo, then might as well you say, well, you can just take that to the bank. That's how trustworthy it is. Now this may have characterized the oratory skills that Apollos had. I don't know. But that's who Apollo is. But notice it says, a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born at Alexandria, or he's of Alexandria. That's a Grecian city that was founded by Alexander the Great. There's your secular history tie-in. It's in Egypt, and it's near the mouth of the Nile. What's interesting about Alexandria, you may have heard of the Great Library of Alexandria. It contained over 900,000 scrolls, historians tell us, of knowledge. And they had a university there. And it was aspired, Alexandria was, to be the learned city of the world. If somebody came from Alexandria, very influential. We might say today, well, he's a Harvard man. He went to Harvard. That just carries some clout with it. Or John Hopkins. Some of these well-known colleges, that automatically carries some clout. The same thing with Alexandria. So his name, he carries some clout, but look this, he's eloquent. Literally in the Greek, he's learned. He has classical education. He's a skilled speaker. To quote the late Jerry Clower, he waxed eloquently, if you will. He had a good command of his language, and he knew how to use it to his advantage. He was eloquent. He was learned. He knew how to speak. He's also fervent in the spirit. He's not just a dry professor, but his heart burned with his message. I think of what happened to Jeremiah. He says, the word of God, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, is in my heart like a burning fire, and I can't wait to get it out. That's the way that I imagine Apollos being as well. Preaching. Had some great news to share, but we keep going. The Bible says he also spoke boldly, and he taught boldly as well. Not brashly, but he did it with courage. He was expressing the confidence that he had in the scriptures. You know something is right, you have more confidence when you speak about it. That's why I spend a lot of time in the scriptures to make sure I'm going to say the right thing so I can have confidence when I'm preaching or teaching a message. Well, Apollos had the knowledge so he can speak and teach boldly. But the Bible says he's also mighty there in the scriptures. He's mighty in the scriptures. He's the kind of a preacher that the young preachers in the area who are wanting to do that for a living would try to emulate, would try to imitate. I think of people like James Watkins, James Boyd, all these great speakers, and they just have a distinctive tone. Winfred Claiborne, I mean, I could just list you names, V.E. Howard, Gus, all these great speakers that younger preachers had tried to borrow maybe some of their presentation style or some of their ability. That's what I think of Apollos. Now, here's the thing. That's what his name means. But as we keep going on, Apollos had a problem. Look at verse 25. Look at that last line. He knows diligently the things of the Lord, but watch this. He only knows of the baptism of John. What's the baptism of John? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was the forerunner, prepared the way for Jesus the Christ, who's also his cousin, but he's preparing the way. John the Baptist wasn't commanding you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. He said, be baptized, get ready, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the problem here? Well, Jesus Christ had already come. He's already established the kingdom. We're upwards. There's a good chance we could be about 20 years away from Pentecost. At this point, if not, we're close to it. The timeline starts getting difficult because we know at the beginning Paul spends a year and a half in Corinth, but when you try to line things, we're at least 20 years outside of Pentecost. So that's 20 years since the kingdom has been established. So Apollos needed to know some things. He had to be taught. I love Aquila and Priscilla. Husband and wife team. They kind of, if you study them in the Bible, they're about two or three cities behind Paul. Everywhere he went, they stuck their neck out for Paul. Literally, the church met in their house. This is a great example of husband and wife doing work for the Lord. They pull him aside, they bring him in, and they expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. Friends, Apollos had the best education you could have had, had the great pedigree, a good man, but he needed to be taught. He didn't have the whole picture. So what about, what's their application from Apollos? Today, regardless of your name, your pedigree, you must be taught to be pleasing to God. You must be taught what God has said in His Word to be pleasing. And you must submit to it in faithful obedience. So we've looked at Adam, and we've looked at Apollos, and I wish our third person started with an A, but it doesn't, so just ignore that rule. Our third one is Christian. Friends, today Christian is the most important name anyone can have. You know, there are so-called family dynasties. When I think about dynasty, the first thing that comes to my mind, the Ming Dynasty, all these great Chinese dynasties that went on for hundreds and thousands of years. More recently, you may think of the Bush dynasties, people have called it that, Clinton, Kennedy, some of these more political names where you keep seeing different people with the same last name popping up in positions of power. That's a family dynasty. But yet, friends, there's only one person. Flip over a page or two to Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul has called the elders at Ephesus together. Watch this. Only one person died for your sins. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Watch this. Which he, who's he? Jesus. Which Jesus purchased with his own blood. So, doesn't matter. Not a long lineage of names. That doesn't matter. Only one person died for you. Now here's something that I want you to commit to memory. There are three times, and three times only, in the Word of God, the word Christian appears in the New Testament. Two in Acts, one in 1 Peter, and that's where we're going to spend our last few minutes of our lesson. You may want to write these down, underline them. I find it interesting. Three times, and we'll make an application from this in a minute. The first example, Acts 11 and verse 26. When they had found Saul, or Paul, they're looking for him, the previous verse, verse 25, Barnabas is. They bring him unto Antioch. Antioch, that's important. And it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. Watch this last line. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why Christians? What's your root word? Christ. Christians bear where the name of Christ. They weren't called Saulites or Paulites or Barnabites. They're called Christians. And it happens first at Antioch, which is why I think, this is just Justin Reed's personal opinion, you see so many different congregations of the Lord's Church today in different counties that says Antioch Church of Christ or Church of Christ at Antioch in this county and that, because that's a great biblical name. Our second one is found a little later on in the book of Acts. Acts 26 and verse 28. Paul has been called to give a defense of his life, if you will, before King Agrippa. And what does Paul do when he gives a defense of his life? He preaches a gospel sermon because he realizes that Agrippa and all his audience need to hear the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And notice what Agrippa says in Acts 26 and 28. Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Was Agrippa a Christian? No. Did Agrippa repent of his sins, make that public confession, and then be lowered in that water grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ? No, why? He said almost. He trembled. He was almost persuaded. We sing that song as an invitation song many times, but friends, I tell you now, and I've seen it on a church sign, almost persuaded is completely lost. Don't be almost. We have... There's one more mention of Agrippa at the end of the chapter, and then we lose him in the Bible. I don't know what happened. But biblical examples I don't have where he ever called Paul back. Almost. Don't be almost. Let's look one more time in 1 Peter 4 and verse 6, and I'm not trying to be rude, and I'm not trying to be harp. I'm just trying to tell you the truth and speak it there in love. Don't be almost. Be fully committed for the Lord. 1 Peter 4. In verse 16, we see as Christians, we are not promised a rose garden. Watch what Peter says. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Peter is letting us know we may suffer as a Christian. But if you do, use it as an example to glorify God. When co-workers, when family members, when neighbors make fun of you, berate you, say, "I can't believe you go to church. I can't believe you shared that church video. You read your Bible on breaks," whatever the case may be. They're persecuting you. Use that as an example to glorify God and maybe, just maybe, open up a door of opportunity to speak to them. So Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, your three passages in the New Testament where the word Christian appears. Now, I want to make an application. There's a problem today. People are going by all sorts of names that I can't find in Scripture. And it's not just that I haven't looked, because I have, but they're not found in Scripture. For instance, Buddha. Tell you what, Buddha never died for sins. Joseph Smith never died for sins. Alexander Campbell never died for sins. John Wesley never died for sins. The Pope, any of the popes that they've had, never died for sins. You can keep, I put three et cetera's there to prove the point. You can keep putting names of all these different religious organizations, their founders of them, and none of them died for sins. None of them. Only Jesus did. How do I know he did that? We've already looked at Acts 20, verse 28. His blood paid the ransom for me and for you. So, here's our application on this name. Since Jesus Christ is the only person that died upon a cross bearing the sins of the world, that includes yours, and thankfully that includes mine, why would I want to be called any other name? Why would I want to take on any other religious name save for Christian? I don't want to. People in the world, they want to take, it seems, every name but Christian. That's your application for that one. Let's wrap this one up. Names are so important. And friends, you are known by your names. I want us to look one final passage in John 13, and this will close our lesson out for today. John 13 and verse 38. Look what Jesus Christ says. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this you shall know. Friends, we are known by our actions, and we are known by our names. So, the question that I ask you, what name are you wearing? I wear the name of a Christian. Not a perfect Christian, but I repent of my sins, and I do my best to live faithful to the Lord. What name do you wear? Maybe you, as we've been studying this, you realize I'm not wearing the name of Christian. Normally we would offer the invitation. In fact, we would probably sing Almost Persuaded, if we're being quite honest. But technology, it's kind of hard for you to come through the screen. I tell you what, though, if you need help spiritually, if you never put on Christ in baptism by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, please contact me. Send me a message through the page or through my page. Please, I'd either love to help you or I'd love to put you in contact with someone. I know people all over that would love to help you with that. Maybe you have, but you haven't been faithfully wearing the name of a Christian. Stop living like the world and live for Christ. You signed up for it. Repent of those sins and come back and make sure that you're wearing the name of Christ and you're wearing it with dignity and with honor faithfully.